think it's wise we seek to again examine our hearts and listen to the voice of the Lord. Because Jesus is hammering self-righteousness, he's hammering self-promotion, and he is hammering self-glory. Why does he do this? Why is Jesus so concerned with self-righteousness and self-glory? Here's why. Because it's these sins, probably more than any other, that kills the heart. It is the love of self that kills the heart for Jesus Christ.
Hey there, and welcome back to Live in the Light. We are glad to have you with us today as we are in a fun new summer series that was chosen specifically for you by our Live in the Light team from the Sermon on the Mount. We are encouraging you day by day in these messages as you walk with Jesus. Today's message is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, and it's called Hypocrisy or Holiness. The heart of this message is your life pursuing genuine holiness. How do you know? Hey, Robbie, I like how you put it here. We are talking about heart surgery today.
Yeah, Shannon, one of my greatest passions is the biblical heart. I just can't think about it enough, talk about it enough, and apparently preach about it enough. And one of the reasons for that is because Jesus just does it too. Jesus is not concerned, again, about external appearances or Christian cliches. Jesus wants the heart, because when he has your heart, he has everything. And he goes after the heart all through the Sermon on the Mount, and particularly in this passage today. Man, I love that about Jesus. Now, it hurts, but it is so needed and so healthy. So I pray that you and I today would undergo heart surgery by the Holy Spirit for the purposes and glory of Jesus Christ, specifically on this area. Man, are we hypocritical? I mean, it's easy to be a hypocrite. What we say, again, for appearances, what we do for the wrong reasons or motives, or are we really about genuine holiness before the Lord? That's what's at stake today. So Lord, would you speak? Holy Spirit, would you move? Would you communicate to our hearts and penetrate again as only you can with application that truly gets to the heart, that we might actually see transformation. Maybe for the first time ever today, you will reach someone, O Lord, for your glory and allow them to see with genuine eyes of faith and with brokenness of heart, which is so beautiful, be able to say the Lord is speaking to me and changing to me. So Shane, that's our prayer. Again, we're just so hoping the Lord speaks to you. Let us know if he is. We'd love to do that and hear that as a Living Light team. And we're asking again the Holy Spirit to be moving through his word today as he always does.
Yeah, if you want to get in touch with us anytime, you can do so on our website at liveinthelight.ca, or you can give us a call at 1-844-22-LIGHT. Okay, listeners, let's get after it. It's heart surgery time. Open your Bible to Matthew 6, verse 16.
Morning to you all. Nice to see you all today. We're going to open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. I pray that you've been encouraged already by our sweet time together as the representation of the body of Christ here at Hope Oakville. Matthew chapter 6. Our sermon title today is Hypocrisy or Holiness? Hypocrisy or holiness? That question might get your attention. Let's make it more personal. Is my life hypocritical? Or is my life pursuing genuine holiness? Let's make it even more real, maybe even more simple. Let's just ask this question. Am I fake or real? Am I fake or am I real when it comes to the things of the Lord and who I present myself to be when people are watching? Am I fake or real? It's a penetrating question. I pray that the Lord will uncover more layers than maybe even now that we would see as we go along. See, our passage today reveals that Jesus will not let the matter of the heart go. He just won't. Jesus keeps hammering the issue of the heart. And it's going to continue all the way through to the end of his sermon as we reach the end of chapter 7, Lord willing, later on this year. I want to make you aware that so far, Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, he has systematically hit each spiritual public practice that was being abused for self-glory. It's what he's done so far in chapter 6. He's systematically hitting all the big spiritual public practices that was being abused for the praise of men as opposed to the praise of God. So if we remember, he dug down in giving. That's the first part of chapter 6. He shines a light on prayer. And then today now, he's going to expose false fasting. He's going to expose those who are playing the game of external fasting, but inwardly, it has nothing to do with God, has everything to do with them. In each case, here's the bottom line for Jesus as we go through these passages again together. Here's the bottom line. Self-glory is temporal, fleeting, useless, dumb, not to mention sinful. Self-glory, listen to this, is the root of hypocrisy. So when you see someone who is hypocritical, at the root of their hypocrisy is self-glory, self-righteousness, the desire to exalt or esteem self. So once again, here right now, I'm excited for this. Some of you are nervous about this. I get that. I can be that way too. But I'm excited right now. Jesus is going to put the heart of us on the operating table. And he's going to perform surgery once again because he's looking for the pure heart. He can't stand the fake heart. His harshest rebukes come for those who are pretending and are fake and presenting externally but are corrupt internally. He's performing surgery. He's looking for the pure heart. Why? Why? Because it's the pure heart that is motivated by love for the Father. It is the pure heart that is driven truly to give glory to God. It is the pure heart that is moved and finds their incentive by the heavenly reward that is to come. So the pure heart's everything. Blessed are the pure in heart, Jesus says, as we went through way back in Matthew 5, for they shall see God. So the fake heart will not see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. Happy are the pure in heart. Favored are the pure in heart. For again, they shall see God. Let me say this too as we begin our passage today. Fasting is the subject, but don't be mistaken, the heart is the goal. I'll say that several times today. Fasting is the subject, but the heart is the goal. Matthew 6, look at verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. Hey girls, you guys were awesome today in the baptism tank. So thankful for you. That's so wonderful. Praise the Lord. Amen, amen. So proud of you. So proud of you. So good. So good. I was blessed. May the Lord bless you. Matthew 6, verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, listen, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received the reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others. Notice, but by your Father who sees, your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So let's start here today. Let's start here today. Number one, the fake heart leads to false fasting. The fake heart leads to false fasting. And look at verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. So within the Jewish calendar, there were specific fasts that were to be observed. For example, the Day of Atonement. With the Day of Atonement came the command to fast, or the Jewish New Year. These are examples of special days in the Jewish calendar that would include fasting. Fasting might also be called for times of desperation. Many times in scripture, let's say there was a serious time of drought and God's people would fast before the Lord in their desperate time of need. I just happen to be reading through the book of Esther in my Bible readings right now. And just this week in the book of Esther, when it was proclaimed by Haman before the king, and Haman sought to completely annihilate every Jew in existence. That was his hatred for the Jewish people. And then Esther and Mordecai, they both declare a fast among Esther, Mordecai, and all of Esther's servants. They are desperately in need to see God save them from this predicament of Haman, who wants to exterminate all the Jewish people in existence. That's a powerful example of the call for fasting and prayer in times of desperation. Fasting was also used in scripture for times of serious brokenness or repentance or intercession before the Lord. Sackcloth and ashes, when we're sincerely in that way, broken before the Lord, denying the flesh, seeking God to hear the prayers, to increase the spiritual fervency that was within. So fasting can be a very powerful way to deny the flesh, to replace it with a hunger for God. But here's the thing. As is always the temptation, the human heart in its evil has such a propensity to take what was meant for the pursuit and glory of God and turn it into the praise or glory of man. The human heart is just so evil and wicked. That's chapter 6 so far. Jesus is like, hey, when you give, don't do it for you so people will praise you. Do it in secret so you know it's about the Lord. When you pray, don't do it so people praise you. Pray. I mean, how can prayer be about praising us? It's insane. But that's what the human heart does. And now fasting. Don't fast so they see you. Fast as you mean it before the Lord because you genuinely seek him. So fasting was a spiritual discipline when its impurity was meant for self-denial, resulting in spiritual fervency. What was happening here, it was being turned into a show of self-righteousness. It's interesting, the Puritans, who were wonderfully strong pursuers of the Lord and very, very just precise with their theology, the Puritans referred to fasting as soul fattening. Now think about that. I haven't heard that until this week. I love it. Fasting, they called, was soul fattening. It was the increase, the enlarging of the soul before God, which we should all want desperately. The Pharisees here in chapter 6, they were using fasting for head enlarging. Or pride growing. That's what they were doing though. They were taking the sacred spiritual discipline to make their heads bigger and to attract more attention from other people and their sinful pride. We do not want to be those people. So we see in verse 16, Jesus says, do not look gloomy. Isn't that interesting? Do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, the actors, those on stage and performing, for they disfigure their faces. What does that mean? So what would happen here is that people who were fasting, who wanted others to know that they were fasting, they would walk around with a very sad and gloomy expression on their face. There's people like that, right? There's people walk around and they have an expression on their face. Maybe we can all do our best gloomy facial expression. Maybe turn to your neighbor and do that right now. Go ahead. Turn to your neighbor. What does gloomy look like? Come on back. Let's do it. It's something like, you know, like walking around, woe is me, you know, Eeyore all the time. Right? So you're intentionally trying to draw attention because you're like, meet people like, hey man, are you okay? They're like, no, I'm not okay at all, right? Why? Because I'm fasting so much. And that's what the people were doing. They had gloomy expressions upon their faces. What they would also do is they would cover their heads with ash and with dirt. So in this sense, it would be an unmistakable way of communicating they were in a season of fasting. Now, there's a deliberate wordplay here used in verse 16 because the word disfigure also means unrecognizable. So listen to this. The Pharisees are those who are religious hypocrites. They would render themselves unrecognizable with dirt and ash all over them for the sole intention of being recognized. See, that's the evil of the human heart. Just pause for a second and just apply it to your heart and life. I need to do this all week and right now. in the different ways we render ourselves unrecognizable because the very thing we want is to be recognized. That's the wickedness of what's happening within this text. And listen, this is what Jesus condemns the most. It's the fake heart that Jesus is going after, because it's the fake heart that leads to false fasting. It's the fake heart that leads to hypocrisy. It's the fake heart that leads to being rejected by the Lord. So in this case, right, with this context here, fasting for the Pharisees here, the religious leader, their fast was a joke. It was a joke. It was all about them. It was rooted in self-righteousness, self-promotion, and self-glory. Again, just as it happens, I was in my Bible readings this week. One of the other places I was at is Matthew 23. I just love when things come together. Matthew 23, Jesus says that he saved his harshest rebukes for these type of people. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful. The external thing, you got it going on. But within, you are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. Verse 28, though, really, really got my attention. This is also serious. He says this, so you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. That's the condemnation. That is a fantastic parallel passage right now with Matthew chapter 6. Outwardly you appear amazing, but inwardly you're corrupt. Inwardly you're hypocritical. Inwardly it's not real, it's a joke. So it's easy to read Matthew 6 or Matthew 23 and to be like, oh man, those Pharisees, what a disaster. Wow, God, I'm so glad I'm not like them. I'm so glad I don't have any of those issues in my life. It's easy, and I feel it too. You're just like, man, they're so messed up. How could they be that way? But let's be wise enough right now to turn to ourselves. Let's put our hearts on the table for a few moments. And let's ask the question, where does hypocrisy and self-righteousness creep in or manifest in our lives? How about this question? Where are we in danger today of self-glory? Where are we in danger today of self-glory? By the way, the person of wisdom, okay? One of the ways you know that you're growing in the wisdom of God, one of the ways you're growing more like Jesus Christ, and it seems counterintuitive sometimes, but one of the ways you best know you're actually growing the Lord Jesus Christ, the heart you'll be most suspicious of in this life is your own. The person who is truly growing in Christ, the first heart that they are most suspicious of is the one, again, closest to them. Because you understand you cannot trust your own heart and you are wanting and consistently seeking to get your heart on the table. Search me, God. Know me, God. Try me, God. Reveal the sin that is within, because you are terrified of that sin blocking the power and favor of God flooding your life. So wisdom isn't looking to blame everyone else or to search everyone else. Wisdom starts with an examination of your own heart. As we go through this process right now too, loved ones, it's not if I have issues with this, it's where are the issues? Where does self-glory exist for every single one of us? How about some examples of application? How easily we serve throughout the church, but we are really communicating as we do, look at me, look at me. How easily we have a role of teaching, but we are really seeking to impress others with our extensive knowledge. Look at me. How easily we stand on the stage and sing songs of Christ's glory, but really our motivation is to seek our own glory. Look at me. How easily we seek positions of leadership, where the true goal behind this is status, prominence, and respect. Look at me. How easily we keep mentioning our kids, hoping others will recognize what amazing parents we are. Look at us. Look at us. How easily we criticize and judge and demean others. But in reality, we are jealous and envious of the attention that they receive. Don't look at them, look at me. How easily we perform a public display of spirituality, but in reality, it's rooted in self-righteousness. Now, because this is evidently such an important theme to Jesus, like the way he's taking us through chapter 6, I think it's wise we don't rush through it. I think it's wise we seek to, again, examine our hearts and listen to the voice of the Lord. Because Jesus is hammering self-righteousness, he's hammering self-promotion, and he is hammering self-glory. Why does he do this? Why is Jesus so concerned with self-righteousness and self-glory? Here's why. Because it's these sins, probably more than any other, that kills the heart. It is the love of self that kills the heart for Jesus Christ. It is the worship of self that puts a huge obstacle and blockage to the power of God flooding my life. Self-righteousness rooted in pride is devastating again for all of our lives. This is why Jesus goes after so much, man, because it's the blinding nature of self-righteousness. Listen, was the fundamental sin that blinded the religious leaders from seeing Jesus Christ. Like, always remember, right? The Pharisees and scribes, religious leaders, they were staring Jesus in the face. Like, they had the opportunity to look in the face the very Son of God. They talked to him. They met with him multiple times. They listened to him, but they could not see him. Tragic. Ever wonder what you and I would be like if we had the chance to actually come face to face with Jesus walking here on earth and heard his teaching? What would our response be? They were so fundamentally blinded by their self-righteousness, they could only see envy towards Jesus, hatred towards Jesus, and they wanted to kill Jesus because they were so proud and so filled with self-glory. Even Pilate, when they're all shouting, "Crucify Jesus," Pilate, it says in Mark's gospel, he saw it was out of envy that they wanted to kill him. Self-righteousness, self-glory, self-promotion, devastating sin. By the way, the two greatest reasons people don't receive Jesus Christ as their Savior is pride and unbelief. And those go pretty close together. What our society says now, our society says, why would I need God? Why would I need God when I am God? That's what our society is now saying. For the first time, at least in this nation, as a society, we're starting to say this. We don't need God, we are God. I don't need God, I am God. And that's the devastation of Satan's blinding power and the temptation of self-righteousness and self-glory. So again, not to rush through this, and I pray that we can appreciate that today, as difficult as it is, but it's also very, very encouraging too, because again, I want to see my sin. I don't enjoy it, but I do. You know what I'm saying? I want to see what is in the way of my affection for Christ. I want to see what's in the way of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Here are some symptoms of self-righteousness and self-glory. Just want to go through these slowly. Holy Spirit, speak to us, lead us, help us. Symptoms of self-glory, these are just a few. I speak a lot, but I listen little. It's not like talking's wrong, but if I'm always talking, especially about myself, why? Why? You know those people when you're trying to say something and they keep interrupting because they just want to say what they want to say? And you're like, do I ever get a chance to talk ever? And when they talk, it's just really about themselves? That's a symptom of self-glory. I critique others, but I can't handle criticism. I want to put others down. Don't you dare do it to me, because it's all about me. But I can make sure you feel garbage about yourself. But don't try to do that to me. Why? Well, that's pride and self-glory. I am overly controlling and I can't delegate. I am overly controlling. I have to be in charge. I'm not able to humble myself. Why? Why do we have to be in control all the time? What's behind that? You ever thought about that? What's behind the need to be in control all the time? Well, I know best. I'm the smartest. I can do it. I'm the strongest. or we're just full of ourselves. Because when we're in control, this is when we feel, whatever, most important. Holy Spirit, help us. I struggle to recognize other people's success. Why do we struggle to recognize and rejoice in other people's blessings and success? Because we are jealous and envious over that success because we want it to be about ourselves. Symptoms of self-glory. I care deeply about other people's opinions because my reputation is massively important. So I have to try to manage that as much as I can. And I care so much what people say because I rise and fall based on what people think of me because it's all about me. I experience little gratitude. See, when it's about our glory, about our self-righteousness, I'm not thankful for things outside of me because it's not about me if I do that. I'm thanking someone else. Gratitude is very, 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 very powerful and very, very important to God. I'm self-reliant and self-dependent. I just don't need others and I don't need God because I'm self-sufficient. That's a symptom of self-glory. I'm unwilling to serve in low positions because I'm better than that. I'm not gonna lower myself to places I don't belong. I wouldn't match kind of how I'm wired or it wouldn't match my level of importance. I'm not willing to serve because the glory should be going to me. But maybe I will serve if I get more glory, you know? That's the wickedness of the heart. I'm often filled with envy or jealousy. Envy and jealousy, eh? Killers. But notice, self-glory is the root of envy. Self-glory is the root of jealousy. Now, one more symptom that's not on here right now, okay? But if you look at this list and you're like, nope, none of that applies to me. That is a guarantee you struggle with self-righteousness, all right? All right? Like, make sure, like, honestly though, if some of you are here right now and you can go through all of this and you're like, no, I'm good. I'm like, you're not good. You are not good. And there might be some honestly here that you think that. That is the telltale sign that self-righteousness floods your life. Every single one of us should not be, if this applies, where does this apply in my life? This hurts, but I love it. Make sense? God, search me, try me, know me. See if there be any grievous way within me, because I do not want to be a fake heart involved in false fasting. Here's one more quote just before we move on from this section. Jonathan Pennington said this. I found this to be penetrating. The desire to have others reward one with praise for piety is a powerful drug. Just look at that. Again, it's the human heart taking what's supposed to be so good and righteous and turning it into unrighteousness. The desire to have others reward one, me, us, for praise, with praise for piety. That's a powerful drug. It's a powerful temptation. It's something we must be very careful of. We experience a frequent addiction to the praise of man. And that's our society. I mean, that is the majority of social media and celebrity and entertainment and business. All, I mean, it's amazing how much addiction there is to the glory of man. Now, I wanna say this too, where we are. If you're here right now and you are convicted, praise God.
Hey, if you're looking for more Bible teaching, we have many of Pastor Robbie's previous Live in the Light messages available for you to listen to at any time on our website, liveinthelight.ca. We also have our daily program in podcast form so you can listen easily on the go or hanging out at home. If you have any questions about who we are or want to share a story about what God is doing in your life, we would love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-844-22-LIGHT or use the contact page on our website. Catch you next time here at Live in the Light.